The Lord be with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in a boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. The Gospel of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you another week. My name is Father Jason Mitchell. I'm the brother of Father Mike, just in case someone is not familiar with the situation yet. As I said, it's wonderful to be with you, and I'll probably be here another 4 days and then take off back to Erie, Pennsylvania, and get ready for the fall semester at Gannon University. Well, about 2 years ago, I decided that I was going to try to preach more on the second reading, and I did it for a number of reasons, one of which was it took me a while to understand that when we have our readings at Mass, the first reading and the gospel, they go together. So you saw how the first reading talked about good shepherds and bad shepherds from Jeremiah, and then Jesus is talking about, as well, two shepherds in the gospel. But you probably noticed that the second reading has nothing to do with that, right? It doesn't talk about shepherds, and there's really no connection. And I was talking to my brother, Father Mike, yesterday, and I was like, you know what? I was in the seminary for 15 years and didn't even realize that. And so I was thinking, you know, I should preach more on the second reading because it has its own track. We try to read most of the Gospel of Matthew in year A. We're in year B, so we read from Mark and a little bit from John. And then next year we'll read from Luke. And the first readings are always chosen to illuminate some aspect of the gospel. But the second reading, as I said, has nothing to do with that, because what the church wants is that we read from the letters of St. Paul throughout these 3 years. And so we just started the letter to the Ephesians last week, and we'll continue reading it. And the reason why the church does that is there's very important things that Paul talks about, above all, how to be a Christian, how to live as a Christian in this world. And so a lot of times there's very practical advice that Paul gives for how to be a Christian living, so to speak, in a pagan world at the time. But then Paul also has some very deep theological themes that come out. For example, in the letter to the Ephesians, he's talking about the mystery of the church. And so last week, this week, and the next couple weeks, you'll be hearing about different aspects of the church. For example, if you read the letter to the Ephesians, you can see that Paul says that the church is one. We kind of hear that today. The church is holy. The church is Catholic, universal, and it's apostolic. And so what we're going to pray in the creed in just hopefully in a couple moments, you know, I won't go too long in the homily, but when we say that line, "I believe in the one holy Catholic apostolic church," that's all found in the letters of Paul. So Paul's going to be introducing us into that mystery of the church. And so I'll try to explain a little bit what's going on in the passage we read from the letter to the Ephesians. Now, this was a community that Paul knew very well. He spent about 3 years there ministering. Ephesus is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And so he knew the community very well. There weren't a lot of problems in the community. So sometimes when you read St. Paul's letters, he's writing to fix something. Well, over 3 years, maybe he fixed a lot of things, and so when he wrote them a letter when he wasn't with them, he just kind of meditating on this mystery of the church, the mystery of Christ. And so even some scholars, they don't even think it's from Paul because they're like, wait a minute, he's not angry, he's not, you know, criticizing anybody. This can't be from St. Paul. But I think you have to realize, well, he spent 3 years there, and maybe many of the problems were addressed, and here he's giving them a letter of a profound mystery on the church. The passage we read begins, "You are in Christ Jesus. You are far off, and now you've been brought near." What Paul is talking about is the Gentiles, who are considered far off from God, they've now been brought near, like the Jewish people. But in Christ Jesus, we are made one. Now, Paul is talking, alluding to that separation between the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Most of the Christians in Ephesus, they weren't from the Jewish people. They weren't Jewish Christians, so to speak. They were non-Jewish Gentiles who, with the preaching of Paul and the ministry of others, they became Christians. And so Paul is alluding to the fact that they were far off and they've been brought near and they've been made one in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about this wall, this barrier of separation that has been torn down. And one of the things that, as we read the Bible, we realize when Moses gave a lot of the laws in the book of Deuteronomy, they were to kind of separate the Jewish people from the Gentiles. And it had a kind of a practical reason. Every time the people of Israel came into contact with pagan peoples, they started worshiping their gods, they fell into immorality, idolatry. And so, you know, Moses is like, okay, guys, no shrimp, no pork, you can't have meals with them, you can't get married to them. They set up all these cultural, societal kind of protections of the Jewish people. But with Christ Jesus, that has been torn down. Or even there's if you went to the temple in Jesus' time, in the large outer court, there was a fence. So the Gentiles who believed in God, they were allowed to go to the temple, but they were only able to be in a certain part of the outer court. And it kind of had a fence that kept the Gentiles outside of the temple proper or the inner part of the temple. And there was a historian by the name of Josephus, and he talked about this plaque that was kind of put on the fence. And it basically said, if you are a Gentile and you pass through this barrier, you'll be killed, and it's your fault. And so they found it. It was like 1871 or something. They actually found that plaque. I kind of paraphrased it, but more or less that was the gist. And so there was this wall of separation. Even if they believed in God and respected the Jewish religion, they were separated from the Jewish people. But in Christ Jesus, that barrier has been torn down. In fact, Paul even says today that Christ has abolished the law. Now, when we hear those words, if you recall what Matthew says, it seems like we have a contradiction here. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." That's what Jesus did. And Paul says, Jesus came and he abolished the law. So it's like, well, who's right? You know, it's like, okay, is Paul right or is Jesus right? And it's like, well, okay, well, I'm probably going to pick Jesus on this one. No, but it's really just an apparent contradiction. In fact, the words are even different. Jesus actually says, "Don't think that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And then Paul talks about nullifying the law. So what does that mean? Well, when we look at the life of Jesus, he was very observant to the law of Moses. In fact, one time when he cures somebody, he's like, "Go show yourself to the priest," because that was part of the law of Moses. If you had leprosy and you were cured, the priest had to make sure that things were okay and that you could be reintroduced to the community. Or you always see Jesus going up to the festivals. He went for Passover, Feast of Tabernacles. He was a very observant Jewish person. He followed the law of Moses. But with his death, those laws, they did change. In fact, many of the dietary restrictions, the ceremonial laws, we don't follow those. And for example, I don't think anybody has on their calendar in September the Day of Atonement. Well, you probably get it on your phone, right? You know, Yom Kippur, but it's not like you're counting down the days until the Day of Atonement or going to fast on that day. It's like, well, do we actually still celebrate the Day of Atonement? And even those ceremonies, you can see that they've been brought to fulfillment. So without going too long, Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, he basically fulfills the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the sanctuary carrying the blood of a bull and goat and sprinkles blood in the inner sanctuary. Well, the letter to the Hebrews says when Jesus ascends to heaven, he goes to the heavenly sanctuary and he's carrying his own blood. So when we celebrate the ascension of the Lord, we're kind of celebrating the Day of Atonement, but brought to fulfillment. But all those dietary laws, we don't have them anymore. So eat your bacon-wrapped shrimp. There was even one time I gave a homily, I think it was on the Gospel of Mark, maybe it was sometime around this time, and a family, they just love the homily, and I was talking about Junior Bacon Cheeseburgers. So every year, they send me a card, a gift card, to get a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger, you know? And because you're breaking three dietary laws, you're mixing dairy and meat. So there's actually two of the 600 laws of Moses. They say you can't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk, and that means you have to separate dairy and meat. So if you go to Israel, you can't get a cheeseburger, and you can't eat pork. So you're basically violating, you know, three dietary laws. So I was like, every time I have a Junior Bacon Cheeseburger, thank you, Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we got rid of those laws. But there's a reason why those laws were nullified, because the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles that was taken down. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I was thinking, well, how can we apply this, you know, to our lives? Well, I think, first of all, recognize the universality of the church. All men and women are called to this, to the church. We're called to be one in Christ. Now, there are certain things that can offend unity, you know, when division happens. And so Jesus today talks about being our peace. So I was thinking, how can we apply this to our lives? Well, we need peace to reign in our families, in our community. And one of the ways is by forgiving others. If there's someone in your family, extended family, that you need to ask for forgiveness from, please do it. Please overcome those divisions that can separate us. If there's somebody in the community that you don't get along with, again, be united to them in Christ. Learn how to forgive. Learn how to ask for forgiveness. Learn how to be merciful. I'll end with kind of a short story. There was a man, it was like several months ago, came to me for counseling, and he had had a fallout at Thanksgiving with his family. I think his sister-in-law or something. And I think it was something over wearing masks, or it was something related with COVID. And he just had to get up, I mean, at Thanksgiving, get up and leave and take his family. And so they hadn't even spoken for several months. He hadn't spoken to his brother. He was angry at his sister-in-law. And from what I can gather, he was basically in the right. She had said something, so he was like, I refuse to speak to my brother until she asks for forgiveness. And so we talked for about a half hour or so, and at one point I was like, look, if I tell you what to do, there's a 10% chance you'll do it. If you tell yourself what to do, there's like a 60% chance that you'll do it. And it's like, well, what do you think you should do? And eventually I think his heart was kind of, you know, changed and open to the fact that if his brother texted him, he would text back and say, hey, let's talk, let's work this out. Well, a week later after we talk, he comes to me almost with tears in his eyes, and he's like, look, I did it. I texted back, talked to my brother for about an hour. Things are on their way. And it was one of those things where you saw that resistance. As I said, he was in the right, he was demanding justice, but when he took that first step of kind of asking for forgiveness, of reaching out, of responding, that wound started to be healed. And hopefully, you know, this Thanksgiving, they'll be back together. So, as I said, we need that unity in the church. We need to overcome division, separation. Let's be peacemakers in our families, in our community. And as I said, one way to do that, if there's anybody that you need to ask for forgiveness from, that you need to be forgiven, please reach out to them.